It does seem, looking back over these years, because I do look back at older sermons, for the Sundays, as we get to a special day like today, the presentation, this Sunday seems to have been a particularly kind of, not contentious, but certainly lively one, especially in the conversation at sermon circles. I've mentioned sermon circle nearly every year that I've preached on this Sunday. For those of you who don't know what Sermon Circle is, Sermon Circle meets on Wednesday mornings, and we discuss the readings that will be used in the following Sunday, kind of like a Bible study, in an effort to cause, it seems, confusion in the mind of the preacher, or at least that's how it feels most weeks. Well, this week wasn't really about confusion, but it did get an awful lot of fireworks going off, popping in my brain. And it took a while to narrow down these thoughts to a point where I could find some focus, and I'll leave it to you as to whether you consider I attained that to any degree. In Wednesday's conversation just gone, one of the themes that really stood out was the idea of salvation, particularly with regards to being saved or freed, as the writer of the letter of the Hebrews seems to suggest, saved from the fear of death and death's power over us. Salvation, of course, is at the heart of our gospel reading for today, in the proclamation of Simeon, known as the Nunc Dimittis, which we hear sung every Sunday afternoon in our evensong, where Simeon declares, "My own eyes have seen thy salvation." But I know, because I've preached on this before, that this whole idea of salvation is a tricky one for those of us who are of a more progressive and a more liberal approach to our faith, because it's become so mixed up with images of being saved from sin, or saved from being a sinner, or saved from hell, or whatever saved we want. But that's not a concept of salvation that comes from the Greek word soteria, which is usually translated for us as salvation, a word which pops up repeatedly in today's readings. That word, soteria, is related to restoration, to bringing soundness back to something that is broken, to healing, to preservation, to protection. It's also echoed in the word salve, from which we get the word salvation, from the Latin, which means something which heals. Its roots for us in the church go back further than that, to the understanding of our Hebrew forebears, who saw salvation as the restoration of wholeness, often referred to, and you hear me say it often, as shalom, peace, unity, community, wholeness, healing. For those of us raised in the last couple hundred years, and I think that includes all of us in the room, we have been formed, the majority of us, to think of salvation in church terms as Jesus taking the bullet for those of us who are wicked. I am bad, so Jesus needs to save me, because somehow God can't do any forgiving unless somebody gets hurt. Within the reading from the letter to the Hebrews today, that's certainly the way that most of us have been trained to look at the words sacrifice and atonement. But that's in part because of the lens we have been given, the lens which is fogged by one way of looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the one way that has become predominant since the Reformation, particularly in the West. This is called substitutionary atonement, also known as penal substitution, that Jesus had to die to pay the penalty for sin, because God was angry, and we are all, as Jonathan Edwards famously wrote, sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's a vast oversimplification of penal substitution, but it's not an unfair one. Sin causes God anger, we're told. God cannot live with sin. Sin must be paid for, and Jesus pays the price. No. Just no. It's a theology that says God cannot forgive without punishing. That mercy can only happen if a certain set of circumstances is fulfilled. that somehow suffering is necessary for God to love us. It's a theology that cannot cope with the idea that things happen just because they happen. One of the hardest things that Christians seem to struggle to get to grips with is that God might not control everything that happens. Perhaps stuff happens because stuff happens. If we truly believe that God gives us freedom, then the concept of God guiding every act and consequence contradicts this. Such theology absolves us from any responsibility. It's an immature view, a childlike view that prevents us from being truly adult, taking credit or blame for our own lives. It was C.S. Lewis who once wrote, "God and the devil get an awful lot of credit for things they have nothing to do with." It's hard, though, to let go of the idea of God being all-powerful, infinite, all-knowing, all-loving, an understanding of God rooted deep in many spiritual traditions and philosophies. It's hard to let go of the idea of control, that everything happens for a reason, as if God uses suffering and pain to teach us, like an angry parent standing over us saying, "I'm going to teach you a lesson." But that's a deeply inadequate view of the divine. Hard as it may be, sometimes all we can do is look at suffering and say it is meaningless. There is no reason. God is not trying to teach anyone a lesson. God is not getting us to fit into a plan. God does not say so-and-so gets ill or so-and-so gets wealthy because of their wickedness or their righteousness, or in order that they might grow spiritually through the experience. But this is the witness I find in Scripture. God is with us in all things, in joy and in suffering. Alongside us, suffering with us, heartbroken, soul-pierced, the God who chooses to act in and through us is the same God who is with us in good and in bad. This God was alongside Christ in all that he went through, but did not make it happen in order to satisfy some kind of heavenly bank account against which there was a debt. When we hear of Christ's sacrifice, we hear about Christ's self-offering, of self-giving, the result of Jesus' absolute commitment to the values of God and the life of what we call the kingdom or the reign of God. Jesus dying was the result of his dedication to the outcast and the unloved, to standing up to oppression and to the forces of empire, to the truth of God in all things, to the calling of justice and the removal of anything that draws people away from God. Jesus spoke out against injustice and intolerance and the misuse of power for personal, political, or religious ends, plenty of which we see now. This is why Jesus was executed, not to appease an angry God. That's why a sword would pierce Mary's soul, because this commitment to the truth would bring Jesus to death and to suffering. As Christians, we are not exempt from suffering. We don't, as this community knows, get an easy ride because we are people of faith. In fact, if we are committed to the values of Christ, then we too find ourselves in danger of suffering, even to the point of vilification and pain. Even within the discipline of opening ourselves to God, we will find that there will be things that cause us pain, facing up to things which turn us inwards to the exclusion of others, which turn us inwards to the exclusion of our own connection to the natural world and to one another, which turn us inward to the exclusion of the divine and that which is good for us. I believe that's the judgment of which Malachi talks in our first reading today. God not saying to humankind, "You're bad and you need punishing," but a judgment that says, "You are graced, come to me that I may give you life." In the adversarial view of justice to which our contemporary world holds, we see the judge as adjudicating between good and bad, right and wrong. In the view that seems more consistent with Scripture, the Holy Spirit is described as an advocate, speaking for us, encouraging us, enlivening, bringing hope, bringing balance, bringing affirmation. In an adversarial justice system, someone must be punished. In an advocate system, reconciliation and healing are the true marks of justice. I believe that these readings, with their talk of suffering, of pain, of atonement, and of judgment, are actually holding and giving a positive message, one I have repeatedly turned to in my nearly 12 years of being in this community. That is, God is here. God is here alongside those who are broken by suffering. God is here in the midst of the chaos and the anxiety which we experience in the presidential term of a convicted felon and sex offender. God is here within the anxiety which our siblings in the LGBTQ2SIAA plus community are feeling, which women are feeling, which racialized people are feeling as prejudice and hatred are legitimized by politicians and oligarchs. God is here alongside we who are called to stand for that which is good and right, no matter what the cost. God is here with those whose path of faith is a struggle and those whose path of faith is a joy. God is here even when suffering is meaningless, when there is no reason for bad things to happen. God is here as we share and support and love and care and speak and struggle and pray and hope and cling to faith. God is here. Amen.